thought he was going to lead another one. Okay, we'll do it. Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have at one time or another started a project that you weren't unable to finish. Have you ever had a project that you just never got around to? My wife is constantly pushing me to finish the unfinished projects that I have. I can remember spending a lot of time in my father-in-law's workshop. There were big pieces of pipe in there, a future upright compressor to be built. Several stalks of rebar and angle iron lay bundled on the floor. Packages of fiberglass mesh for another future project. It wasn't that he was a procrastinator. He finished many, many great projects. It's just that he had more planned than life would allow. He had more projects ahead than life would allow. These projects were there, and he just never got around to some of those things. And it wasn't one of those things that he sat around doing nothing and never got around to it, because we have people that are like that, that just never get around to things because they just don't attempt it. He worked nonstop, 24/7, go, 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 go. And it was always, you turn around and there's something built that he just got into and finally did it. And there's more on the horizon to be done. I see that his son is the same way, and I have kind of fallen into that category as well. When we were cleaning up to move, we lived in our house for some time, and when we moved out to where we're at now, we were going through things, and my wife found this box, and she says, "What are you doing with this? What is this?" I said, "Well, it's some fiberglass mesh." And she said, "Well, what are you doing with it?" I said, "Well, it was your dad's. He was going to build a doom buggy or something out of it. He was going to make something out of it." She said, "Well, what are you doing with it?" I said, "I'll probably never do anything with it, but I owe it to my kids to pass it on to them so that they can have an unfinished project that they can work on someday." So I don't know how old this stuff is, but I still have some of it. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it?" Whenever we read this verse, our main thought is, if you don't have enough money to finish the house, don't start the building project. Or if you don't have enough money to finish the project, don't start the project. Which is good advice, and that's pretty much what the thing says. But what if you just don't have time? I had a customer walked into the store, he and his wife, and he was kind of frail. And he said, "I would like to buy a custom rifle and a scope and a suppressor. What does that take?" And I said, "Well, he said, "Before you answer that, let me explain something to you. I have been diagnosed with cancer." And he said, "My days may be numbered. I may live another month. I may live another 20 years. We really don't know at this point. But there are some things that I've always wanted. I've always wanted a custom rifle with a suppressor and a good scope on it. And so my wife and I have decided that I'm going to get those things that I want. I'm going to try to fill this bucket list before I die, or while I still have time to enjoy it, if I do have time to enjoy it." Okay, so to buy the rifle is one thing. You pay the rifle, you fill out a form, and you're good. Scope, you buy the scope and you put it on the rifle, or we mount it on the rifle for you. The suppressor is a different story altogether. It's something that has to be, you have to file forms with the ATF. And it takes anywhere from 6 to 14 months to get back an approval that you can actually take possession of it, but you have to buy it in advance. You have to pay for it in advance. I brought all that to his attention and explained that to him. He looks at his wife, and his wife nods her head, "Whatever you want." He buys a $2,500 rifle, $2,000 scope, and bought a suppressor and filled out all the paperwork, and we filed the paperwork with the ATF. He kind of had a backup plan. He said, if this doesn't go through, then I'll give the gun to my son and he can do whatever he wants with the suppressor, or he can file the paperwork on it. So he bought the rifle, bought the scope, and walked out of the store. We filed the paperwork and we sat and waited. The way this generally works is when they send back a letter that has a stamp on it, and the stamp of approval, so to speak, and says, now you can come get it. So they come, we call them, they come back in and say, hey, your stamp came in. Here's your suppressor. Here's your stamped form. You fill out this paperwork and you walk out the door. If there's a problem with the paperwork, the ATF will send us a letter and say, hey, there's a problem. You need to sign this, or you left off the date, or you left off something. Usually that's when we get those letters, that means that everything is approved and we're about a week away from being final on this thing. So about 7 months into it, which is really, really early for this particular thing, we get a letter from the ATF saying that we left off a signature or something. I called and got no answer. The number had been disconnected. I called again. I could never get a hold of anybody. One thing he said to me was, he said, I pray that I live long enough to get the suppressor. I pray that I live long enough to see this come to fruition, to get my pass on this thing. When they send you that letter, you have 30 days to get to complete the changes and send it back to the ATF. 30 days later, I got a denial from the ATF because we hadn't refiled. We hadn't sent off the signature. I had no way of getting a hold of him. I called and called, and the number we had was no good. Well, the suppressor stayed in our possession, paid for by the man and his wife, and no way of doing anything. I couldn't sell it. It had been filed. One day a woman walks in the door and says, I don't know if you remember me, but I came in with my husband about a year ago to buy a suppressor, and he had cancer. He passed away about 3 months after we walked out of this store. And I don't know what would happen to the suppressor, but my son told me I need to come in here and see if we can't take care of it and see what has to be done. I asked her if she wanted to go ahead and file the paperwork for her son, or to file the paperwork for herself or whatever, and she said, I wish I could just get my money back. No problem. Gave her a full refund and she walked out the door. The number I had been calling was her number. She says, I don't know why I never got a, why you never were able to get a hold of me. That is my number. And I was there, went through a lot of tough things when he passed. We had a lot of unfinished business. Unfinished business. He left this world with unfinished business and perhaps an unanswered prayer. I don't know what he prayed, how long he, if he prayed for longer life, if he prayed for those things. Perhaps his prayer to outlive the application process was simply an unanswered prayer. It's a shame he wasn't more concerned for his soul. And maybe he was. He may have talked to someone else about that. How many times have you prayed a prayer that was seemingly unanswered? How many times have we prayed a prayer that just wasn't quite answered the way we wanted to? The Bible tells us that we should pray. Our prayer life is important. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This doesn't mean that we should be, every time somebody looks at us, our mouth is moving, that we're praying. But it means that we should continue to live a prayerful lifestyle, that we should always consider God in any petition that we have about our lives. Everything we do, we are to keep God at the forefront. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I read of a preacher one time who, when he would counsel, members of the congregation would come to him and say, we're having some marital problems, or I'm having some financial problems, or I'm having this, or I'm having that, or I we need your help. We need you to help us with this. And his first question was, have you applied Matthew 6:33? Have you put Matthew 6:33 into your life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is your prayer life like? Do you have your priorities straight? If you were to have been diagnosed with a terminal illness within the last couple of days, would you be angry with God? Would you pray harder? Would you make adjustments in your life? Would you look in the mirror and say, there's some things I need to change? What would you pray for as soon as you heard that news? A few more days with your family? A few more months? A few more years? A more beneficial life? I don't see Doug here this morning or this evening, but he came up to me after services and he said, I was wrong to say that I was ready to go. And you said that from the pulpit, it made me realize I was wrong. I'm not ready to go. I've got a lot to do. I've got souls to save. And this evening, I'm going to repent. I'm going to come forward and repent for ever saying that. At the time he was ready, when he said it, when pressed for our lives, when pressed for an answer, what will your answer be when it comes to your prayer life? What would you do if you were forced to say, okay, this is all the time I have left with this world? Or this is all the time I have left with this person? Perhaps it's someone else that gets diagnosed with a terminal illness. What do we pray for? Do we get angry? Where do we go? Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known or be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Simply give your cares over to God and let Him know that you fully trust Him to fulfill your needs. Did you know that prayer is part of our armor for God? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. This is a charge to pray. And if you look at the context of that passage, he's telling the soldier of God how to withstand by putting on the whole armor of God. And prayer is an integral part of that armor. Sometimes we look at prayer and we think, well, it just really doesn't help. Our prayers haven't been answered. They just haven't. And so maybe that's the case. We pray for rain and it doesn't come. And we say, well, my prayer was unanswered. Not necessarily. It takes time. How hard would it be for you to whisk up a thunderstorm? Perhaps it is that God is taking the time. It's going to take time. I'm having to answer your prayer and you're praying for rain. And I'm having to answer their prayer and they're praying for no rain. And we have all these people praying for all this. I got to work this out to where it comes out good and beneficial. We get too much rain. We say, Lord, stop. I mean, we've had enough. Must have got people praying for it. This charge to pray, Hebrews 13, verse 18, tells us, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Excuse me. James 5, 16 talks about some of the things, method of prayer. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This passage is an old favorite because it assures us that our prayers are not void, but they are prosperous. There is avail. We need to be sure that we do our part when we pray. I know that we constantly harp on the fact that we can't work our way into heaven. We can't, by good deeds, get to heaven. We have to obey the gospel and trust in the Lord and the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus. And it gets a little bit deeper when you try to explain that to someone that doesn't really understand it. But if we sit on the couch day after day praying that we find a job, then never going to look for a job, then we're being hypocritical. And that's not, there's something that we have to do. In order to be saved, we have to do some things. We must hear the word of God. We must believe. We must repent. We must confess. And we must put Christ on in baptism. Those are actions that we must take. Prayer is kind of the same way. There's sometimes actions that we must take when we pray. If we pray to God to grant us health, yet we live in such a way that it would be nothing short of a miracle for a doctor to give us a clean bill of health, then again, we are being hypocrites and our prayers are unfinished. We haven't done our part on the prayer. You pray for something. I remember one time hearing a sermon where the preacher said, if you pray for rain, you better be carrying an umbrella. I mentioned that one day from the pulpit, and a lady told me in the foyer, got my umbrella. I'm praying for rain, and I've got faith it's going to come. And sure enough, we got raining. Well, if you're going to pray for health, then you need to apply the laws or rules of healthy living. How often do you hear a prayer for those who are mourning the loss of a loved one? We pray for their family. They're mourning the loss of their husband or father or mother or whatever at this time. That we often fail to take that as a signal to go to that person to console them. What is it that they need? When we pray for somebody that just lost a loved one, what is it that we're praying for? For God to go in and ease the pain? We know what that does. We know that we have to get over the pain on our own, at our own time, at our own pace, and we got to deal with it, and everybody deals with it differently. I know that some people, they don't want you around when they're going through difficult times. However, just a text message, just a phone call, or a knock on the door to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm here for you if you need me, means a whole lot. And sometimes they may drag you into the house, lean on your shoulder and sob, and keep you there for hours, pouring out their heart unto you. But I assure you, when you leave, they'll be better for it, and you will too. When we hear somebody pray a prayer for those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, we need to just key in on that. So what can I do to help finish that prayer? What about for a business? If you pray for a business to succeed, you must apply good business practices and work to make that business succeed. Not just pray and then go spend the day on the golf course. Well, I hope it works. I left it in good hands. It'll be okay. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. James chapter 1 and verse 5. We can pray for wisdom, yet if we do nothing to obtain that wisdom, we most likely won't be granted our petition. Again, there are some things that we must do. If we pray for spiritual growth, how many times have we thought about, man, I wish I was a little bit farther along. I wish I could grow a little bit more spiritually. I wish I could be like so-and-so. I've heard people say that. And we look at that and say, yeah, you don't need to be like him. You don't need to be like somebody else. You need to be like Christ. No, that's even a higher goal to attain, a much higher goal to attain. And are we doing anything to do that, to attain that goal? What are we doing for spiritual growth? Oftentimes we put our Bible on the shelf and we forget. We don't make the time. We're too busy with everything else. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We study. That's how we grow. We pray for growth, but we study. How many times have you studied for a test? I know it may have been a long time since you studied for a test. How many times you study for a test and you sit down and you look at the question and you say, I have no idea what I'm going to fail this test. I studied and studied and studied and I have no idea what these answers are. I don't have it. It didn't stick. And we study God's word and we pray for spiritual growth. God will give the increase. We just got to make the application. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use. I remember one time Charlie Brown showed me a little piece of paper and it said, I'm paraphrasing, it said something to the effect of a Bible that is well worn. What did it say? Charlie saying no.
It's your daughter, didn't you?
I know who gave it to you. A Bible that's worn out usually belongs to a soul that is not, or somebody that is not. He found that in his Bible, mysteriously. My daughter had slipped it in when he wasn't looking, because his Bible looks like he drugged it behind a truck and taped it up with his duct tape and everything else. But to her, she saw that, and that was an inspiration to her. Here's a man that uses that Bible all the time. It's not crisp and clean and brand new. It's worn and it's worn and it's worn. And he spent many hours in the pages of that Bible studying God's Word. Spiritual maturity is the ability to discern both good and evil, and it comes through a study of God's Word. When we pray for the lost to obey the gospel, I pray that my neighbor will be receptive to the gospel and hear the gospel and obey the gospel. And years go by. And years go by and years go by and they eventually pass from this life and say, yeah, I've been praying for him to obey the gospel. Wish he would have. But we never went to him and took the gospel to him. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have to take that gospel to them. We can't just pray for them. What about unity in the church? When we pray for unity in the church, someone who prays for unity yet takes every opportunity to spread gossip or cause conflict is not sincere in their prayers. Some people don't pray for unity and they don't really care. But we have to be careful with that, and we pray for unity. Unity doesn't come in diversity. Unity comes through obeying God's word and staying true to God's word, and that's where we're going to find unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we can see that happen as we have seen it happen within this congregation. We have to be careful too, because the stronger we get, the harder that Satan reaches out to us and tries to tear us down. And this, we've seen that as well. There have been many congregations that we talk about, said, yeah, this is a sound congregation, and somebody will shake their head, they're not anymore. They're not. They used to be, but they're not anymore. This morning, I was talking to Curtis back in the back, and he had the flyer from the gospel meeting at their home congregation that ended today. Today was the last day, and I was looking at the names on that flyer, and I said, well, I know this guy, and I know this guy, and I know this guy. And he goes, that's the guy that referred me to this congregation. I said, really? He said, yeah, whenever you go somewhere and you're going to be in an area, preachers have a tendency to say, well, if you'll look up this congregation, they're a sound congregation, and here's a good congregation. He said, they referred us to this congregation here in Natalia. And it made me feel really good. I know that preacher, but I don't know him well. I know who he is, and I would recognize him if I saw him. But other than that, I don't know him very well. Yet he referred someone to us as a sound congregation. And we are a good sound congregation. I thank the Lord for that, and I pray that we can continue to be that. And we have to do that by praying for unity. And that unity comes by us. Don't try to get cliquish and stick with one little group of people or another group of people. Let's try to be unified and be the family of God that God calls us to be. There's also a call to pray for our enemies in the Bible. Pray for your enemies. That's a very interesting command. However, we simply can't pray for our enemies in one breath and in the next breath say, well, I hope you die. And have that attitude. We have to actually pray for our enemies, and the thought of that. Who is an enemy of? Who has enemies in here? Well, we really, when this was written, they had tribal enemies. Oh, we got enemies over here, and we got the Philistines are our enemies, and they had all kinds of enemies that they dealt with, but. We have to be careful with that. If you're going to pray for our enemies, we must love them and do good to them according to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. I hope that if we do have enemies, they're not members of the church, but rather enemies of the cross. And I hope that if we ever consider anybody an enemy, it's because they have slandered our Lord and our Savior, or they have slandered God. And even with that being said, we still need to pray for them and do everything we can to reach out to them and take the gospel to them. Finally, I want to close on this. We sometimes pray for the church. If we pray for the church, and we must be an active part of it, how can we pray for the church and then believe that we can miss worship on a constant basis and not have it affect the congregation? I mean, you look at those numbers. I know that a lot of times people look at, Philip walks up there with those numbers, and we're looking to see what the number's going to be. Look at our numbers for today. That is really, really encouraging to me, because before all this COVID stuff, we were at about 120 in the morning, and we were around 79, 80 average in the evening. We're getting really, really close to that. We had a lot of visitors this morning, but we're getting really close to that, and that's encouraging. But we still need to encourage those who are not with us, those who don't come back on Sunday nights, those who only come once or twice a month. We need to encourage them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them and encourage them. Pray for them and say, hey, what can I do to make it easier for you to be at worship? Is there a burden in your week that you're dealing with that's making it hard for you? And if so, what can I do to help? We need to take that extra step. Pray for those people. The scriptures teach, as we saw earlier in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have you ever prayed fervently? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have you ever prayed fervently? I I think about this often because I have this feeling. I feel like sometimes my prayers are empty or they're hollow, and I don't want that to happen. I don't want them to be that way. And I am moved oftentimes when someone prays a very fervent prayer, and I see that, and I look at it. If you remember how Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." You think about that. Jesus was praying, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He prayed, and they said, I've heard all the scientific evidence of how you can really, people can go into this. They have a name for it, where your pores actually open up and allow blood to come out of them. I don't know of anybody that's ever prayed that fervently. But I have known some people to pray very fervently and to pray very earnestly. Sometimes we get discouraged when our prayers are not answered. I can remember when my father-in-law was still alive. He didn't watch much television. He didn't have time for it. But he loved a good Western movie, and occasionally he would sit down and something would come on that television that he would get zeroed in on. And you could walk in front of him, you could honk a horn, you could shout, you could scream, you could do whatever you, and he would not get distracted. He was so keyed in on it that he just would not get distracted from that. And he would just zero in on it. Block his view, get his attention, distract him from the program. And I thought of that, and we laughed about it and joked about it, but in reality, I wish that we all could pray like this. Sirens blaring outside, baby crying in the back pew, people walking around, people getting noisy, and just be so focused that we don't even notice. We just pray to God with all our heart and pour our hearts out to God in prayer. Undistracted. A lot of people tell me, man, I'm sorry that kid raised their voice, or that kid wouldn't, I'm sorry, it was just... It doesn't distract me. I have been distracted, and the only time I get distracted is when everybody in the congregation turns their head to a kid or to someone, or someone coming in a door or something going on that everyone else stops. But other than that, I've heard some great preachers that just raise their voice and they keep on praying. In the middle of a prayer, somebody gets loud and they get louder and louder and louder. We're going to hear this prayer regardless of what's going on around us. We're going to just stay focused, and you're not going to distract me from my goal, and my goal is to send a petition to God on behalf of the congregation. When you lead a public prayer, think about those that are present, because your petition is for all of those present. And to those present, remember this, that man that leads a public prayer is praying on your behalf. The words he's saying for you. And those that are praying, remember that. We're praying for those people in this congregation. Consider this next time we hear someone lead a prayer. Let's make a mental note of the things that he prayed for. And let's set out to finish that prayer by our actions in whatever way we can. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.